Good morning, and welcome to Classic Christian Worship according to the Methodist tradition at Main Street Church. The theme of our service today is just soggy with references to the Lord's Prayer. At the top of the page you'll find this statement: to enter the Lord's Prayer is to see the world through Jesus' eyes. I invite you to ask the Lord to give you that gift in a moment of silence, and then we'll stand for our greeting and opening hymn. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. Paul wrote to Christians under pressure. Therefore, let anyone who stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our hymn in praise of God is number 731, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. Please join me at our prayer of confession and pardon. With you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our holy heavenly Father, you will bring your glorious kingdom to earth in a moment, and all shall be transformed. just like the broken body of Jesus was healed by resurrection power, until that great day when all is well again and perfectly well. You weave our prayers into your purposes and use us as your agents. But we have whined and griped instead of prayed. We have forgotten that we live on a field of conflict with evil. We have made excuses for not forgiving. And we have forgotten that bread is fuel for the energies of good works. Have mercy upon us in the forgiveness of our sins, and grant us new and large capacities to spread it around. Rule over us now by the many influences of your Holy Spirit, and place in us an ache and a yearning to be filled with divine love. Amen. As the Holy Spirit shines upon your life, I invite you to make a confession of your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, receive the medicine that heals your souls. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Glory be. Seated. Our first duty is for those on the center aisles to pick up the registration pads and pass them down. We'd like for everyone to sign in. If you're a visitor and give us your address, we'd like to send you a letter. A number of other announcements. Our Wednesday night supper is at Wednesday at 5 o'clock. And if you'll pull out the little insert, we're beginning to offer two new classes on April the 1st. The first says the upper room. The upper room, the Methodist upper room, is the world's largest used devotional. We're going to have an upper room group led by Emmy Burns, our church secretary, beginning on that Wednesday evening. If you use the upper room or would like to use it and come and discuss the readings, what you're learning about the Christian faith and prayer, this is the group for you. On the back side, I'm starting a new 6-week class with an introduction called A Disciple's Path. What does it mean to be a United Methodist? It's going to require a little homework and a workbook, and I would love to have you come. We invite you to join us in the chapel for prayer at 6:30 on Thursdays. And if you've not registered for the women's retreat, we invite you to do that. It's August 17 and 18. So far, we have served 350 people in the Susanna Wesley building with our tax program. And congratulations to our men's basketball team, who finished in first place in the church league. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Weather permitting, you will not gather in the church unless you have some mobility problems. The rest of us will gather on the lawn for a big parade into the church with our opening hymn. So if you'd like to join us outside next Sunday, weather permitting, we'd love to have you. During the 40 days of Lent, we're seeking God for the city of Greenwood. And on the witness stand today is a member of our prayer team, Lee Robards, who's our church nurse. Lee?
Good morning. I am very privileged to be a part of the prayer team here at Main Street. By way of classes on prayer, discipline, and practice, I'm just beginning to scratch the surface in my personal prayer life. I don't know about y'all, but growing up, we didn't talk about prayer much in our family. My father was the example who prayed the exact same prayer at every meal for as long as I ever knew him. Thank you, Daddy. But I think I was supposed to learn how to pray by osmosis because it just never was talked about. I know that they loved God and they were godly people, but spoken out loud prayer was not a part of our lives. So I didn't learn by osmosis, and I was not happy with the way I was praying. I never felt like God was answering or could even hear my prayers because they were so inept. And let's don't even talk about praying out loud for others in front of other people. I mean, heaven forbid, just don't do that. But let's fast forward a couple of decades, or many decades, and I'm finally becoming somewhat comfortable with prayer, how to do it and what it can accomplish. I have seen a medical condition reversed where there was no logical reason for it to happen. And for someone, I'm a nurse, and for someone with a science background, pardon the pun, but that's a large pill to swallow. I just do not know how it happened, but I do know that it did happen. And it could only have happened through the grace of God because so many people were praying for this individual. Seek God for the City, which is this booklet right here, has helped me expand my prayer time. I tend to pray for my top 10 issues, whether it's people or circumstances. I vary. I may add a few more. I may take a few away, but I don't expand my prayer life beyond what I think is important. But this book is helping me to become much more aware of the world around me. Every day, if for those of you who have used the book, you know what I'm talking about. For those of you who are not familiar, our visitors, we have an Old Testament reading and a prayer, a New Testament reading and a prayer, and these are exquisitely constructed prayers, each one of them. But on the side, we also have an individual or a circumstance or a group of people for which we are to seek God on behalf of. The suggestion is to prayer walk in your city and pray for these people or the situation. I don't prayer walk, but I have begun prayer driving. I have just tried to make it a focused energy to pray for the people and the things that I run across during the day and when I'm driving. Coming to work, I passed by Connie Maxwell Children's Home, and I thank God that the individual who started this many, many years ago had the vision to create a place where children could be safe and saved and grow into wonderful adults. I thank God that the railroad track on Maxwell Avenue has been repaired. Thank you. I think we can all appreciate that. But the people who work on the railroads, the people who repair the railroads, thank you, Lord, for keeping them safe. For the prisoners and their families when I pass the jail, for those working on minimum wage jobs who aren't able to pay their bills, for children at our daycare program who hopefully will grow up into strong, beautiful, godly children and adults. If you just think about it, the list is absolutely endless. And I think God smiles when he hears us say that. That's what he wants us to do. Have an endless list of people and situations that we pray for. So I encourage you, if you do have the book, to use it. If you don't have a book, we still have some copies left. You pray one of the, you study one of the issues every day, and you can even go back and catch up if you want to. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Lee. As part of our praying, we've identified six major sectors in our community to recognize, Because it takes so many good people working in so many places to make a town grow. Because of a history of self-hospital, this city is a regional health care provider for an hour in most directions. And we have some special guests with us today that I want to name and have them stand. And if I've missed anybody, I'm sorry. We've been calling people all week. And then I want to have a special prayer for them. And then I found a hymn in a hymnal that I've never sung. We're going to sing it together because it's about the ministry of those who work with people in pain. I first want to recognize members of the hospital board, Mr. Lynn Borman, if you'll please stand and remain standing, and Joe Chandler, and Linda McDonald, and John Thompson, and from Piedmont Health Group, Dr. Dennis Murphy, involved in the training of physicians, Executive Director of Greenwood United Ministries with their health clinic, Ms. Rosemary Bell, and the clinic coordinator, Donna Trapp, and the chairman, head of the Greenwood Genetics Center, Dr. Steve Skinner. Where's Steve? Okay. The Greenwood Rehab Hospital, Miriam Bunch. And Healthy Learners, Alice Ballantyne. Gerald Whitt. Please stand from the hospital. Somehow I didn't get your name. What I want to do now is, folks, these people are just the tip of an iceberg of people who daily bring incredible skills and humanity to the care of broken people. So let me pray for these people. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we've learned to call you the great physician because at your touch, things changed. We thank you for all those who work in technology and medicine and nursing in the lab and all the doctor's offices in town and the hundreds and thousands of years of training that make these skills work for us all. Lord, in the midst of all kinds of confusion and financial pressures, would you keep before them the next patient who walks in the hospital or the emergency room or sits across their desk? Lord, blend their skills of management and medicine with great, great compassion, that in the touch of these workers, the presence of Christ would be found. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. The congregation will turn to hymn number 458. You can remain seated. This hymn was written by Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary to India. You can imagine what it was like for her to work in India in 1931. Now, because this hymn is a new tune, he's going to play it. I'm going to sing the first stanza, and you join me on 2 and 3. And as you do this, I want you to bring to mind the face of your primary health care provider, whether that's a physician or a nurse. And let this be a prayer for those who carry the burden every day of dealing with sick and broken people. Josh?
Lord, for all in pain we pray to thee.
Old Testament lesson will be read by Marilyn Polk, who will then go down for the children's sermon.
Thank you, Pastor Phil. Our reading today is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 1 through 14. King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the temple will not be for mortals, but for the Lord God. So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and wood for the things of wood. Besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marble in abundance. Moreover, in addition to all that I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own of gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by the artisans. Gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating themselves today to the Lord? Then the leaders of ancestral houses made their free will offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the thousands and of the hundreds, and the officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the care of Jehiel and the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because these had given willingly, for the single mind they had offered freely to the Lord. King David also rejoiced greatly. Then David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. And now, our God, we give thanks to you and to praise your glorious name." Now, will all the children join me down front for the children's sermon? Okay. I wanted to ask you guys today when you came down, how many of you have recently learned how to do something? Anybody? Has anybody learned how to roller skate? How to tie your shoes? What have you learned how to do? Anything in particular? No. But you've learned something, I'm sure. Anybody else have something they've learned to do recently? Yes, ma'am. Plant seeds, yes, because spring's finally going to come, we hope. Yes, sir. To fish? Oh, that's hard. I can fish, but I don't like to do division. Well, if I ask you if you could teach me how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, do you think you might be able to? Can anybody tell me how? Well, I know one of the first things, what do you need?
Bread.
Yes. Got to start with bread. What comes next?
And then peanut butter and jelly.
Peanut butter and jelly. Okay. Then what do I do? I've got it, all my supplies. What do I do? Yes, ma'am, Libby. Okay, the first thing I'd start out with, and we're not going to really make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich because I'm not equipped to feed the 5,000. And I think that there might be some people here who would not be very happy because they wouldn't get a piece. So we're going to pretend, okay? Can we pretend? Here's my slice of bread. I get peanut butter and I spread it on one side. Then what do I do, Libby? Yeah, then I should have a spoon because you don't want to mess up your jelly. Get a spoonful of jelly and spread it on the other side. And then what do? You whip them over and put it together. And then what are you going to do? Eat it. Yeah, that's the best part. You get to eat it then.
Pastor Phil today is going to be talking about prayer, one particular prayer. And it's a prayer that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. And that's the Lord's Prayer. Now, everybody got a scripture sheet today. And so I'm just going to read very quickly the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to talk about what it is and why it's the way it is. They said, "Teach me how to pray, Jesus." So he says, "Our Father, Abba." In other words, Christ talking to his Father. And Abba means daddy, just like you call your daddy, because God is our Father. And he says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or the evil one, "for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." Now, in that prayer, you notice it's a really not very long prayer at all, but it's very beautiful, and it does three very important things. The first thing it does is to praise God, our Heavenly Father. And it, just like Christ talked to his daddy, we're encouraged to talk to our Father and to praise him. Then it asks God to provide what we need each day, our daily bread. It asks God for forgiveness for the times that we fail to do what he expects us to do. Now, if someone asks you how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I know Libby can tell them. I know you can tell them. Do you now know how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? So if it's emergency at home, you could feed yourself.
I don't like peanut butter.
You don't like peanut butter? He has just, wow, you get just a jelly sandwich?
I don't like jelly.
You don't like jelly either? Then you just get bread. You really do get your daily bread, don't you? I had a friend who just liked mayonnaise sandwiches. We called them Band-Aid sandwiches because that's what she ate. And if someone asked you how to pray, do you think you could tell them about the Lord's Prayer and tell them what's in it? Let's bow our heads for a brief prayer. Please follow me.
Dear God,
we ask you for our, we thank you for our beautiful world and for loving us so much that you see we have what we need each day. We also thank you for forgiving us when we make mistakes. Amen. Enjoy your next peanut butter and jelly sandwich.
In the highest, hosanna. And then methought my dream was changed, the streets no longer rang. Hushed were the glad hosannas, the little children sang. The sun grew dark with mystery, the morn was cold and chill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. As the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hark how the angels sing, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to your King.
And once again the scene was changed, and new earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its streets, the gates were open wide, and all who would might enter, and no one was denied. No need of moon or stars by night, or sun to shine by day. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, sing, for the night is o'er. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna forevermore. Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna
Two things I appreciate about Dennis. He does our cornucopia for Thanksgiving, which is the most incredible vegetable art I have ever seen. And he sings really tough songs with an eye to God. And aren't we grateful? If you look on the back of your scripture sheet, one of my favorite New Testament theologians is N.T. Wright. In about 10 of his books, there are chapters on this worldview, and I decided to make a chart out of it because it explains the Lord's Prayer. We live in a binary world. There is God, and then there's everything God made, and the cross has two parts, an upstairs that is heaven where God dwells, and a downstairs, which is where we dwell, where all the problems are. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray that upstairs would come downstairs and fix it all. I've given you seven contrasts there that you can look at later. But if you'll turn over, we're looking at the center section of Matthew chapter 6. Its own prayer. Now, the amazing thing here is that Jesus makes fun of Jewish abuses of prayer. Jesus makes fun that the Gentiles do not know God. And Jesus makes fun of Christians who will not forgive. Our portrait of Jesus is not that of a satirist, but it is surely clear here. Everybody gets mocked, and he offers us the perfect prayer. Beware of practicing your piety before men in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven upstairs. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then he turns his scrutiny on the polytheistic Roman pagans. And in praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we turn to the world with its problems. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. And then the abuse of Christians. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. Since their invention almost a century ago in the early years of flight, autopilots have helped make air travel safer and more efficient. At first, it was all mechanical. You set the trim and you watch the gauges. But the trend to autopilots took a big leap in the 1970s with the invention of computerized fly-by-wire jets. But experts now worry it's gone too far. So many tasks have been removed from pilots and put into computers that hands-on flying, even of airliners, is losing its edge. Without hands-on flying, pilots develop what's called skill fade or skill decay. When you fly an airliner, recognize that the computers and the autopilots take care of everything from takeoff to touchdown, and hands-on flying is what commercial pilots are not getting as much of. And they tell me that even a slight decay in manual flying skills can be linked to a disaster. In fact, automation-related pilot errors have been implicated in several disasters, including the 2009 crash of Continental Flight 3407 in Buffalo, Air France Flight 447 in the Atlantic off Brazil, and the botched landing of Asiana Flight 214 in San Francisco in 2013. A recent FAA report concludes that pilots have become accustomed to watching things happen instead of reacting and being proactive in the flying of the airplane. And so the FAA is asking that pilots have less time on autopilots and more times with their hands on the stick. Flying an airplane is not the same thing as watching gauges while a computer makes a million decisions about every variable. It creates the illusion over time that all I have to do is observe rather than actively interact. Passivity creeps in, skills decay, there's an over-reliance on computers, and disasters occur. I call it the use-it-or-lose-it principle. And it applies to muscles, and it applies to brain cells, and it applies to flight skills, and it applies to the disciplines of being a hands-on follower of Jesus Christ. You see, skill fade is not just for pilots. Prayer fade happens when we trust the experts who were eloquent to pray on Sundays and we don't pray during the week. Evangelism fade happens when we never share our faith in natural conversations and no one comes to Christ. Service fade is when we never show up to help. Bible reading fade means we retire, we rely on the pastor's sermons or some predigested devotional instead of opening the book itself and risking God speaking to us. Or how about giving fade when people don't give on the same schedule as they are paid? It's only what we practice that we keep. Now, because delegation is about expert and efficiency, it sometimes corrodes basic skills. You may end up watching someone else do the Christian life rather than you follow Jesus in the messiness of your own life. Your relationship to God becomes not primary, but secondary, relying on some spiritual autopilot rather than having the hand on the wheels of your own discipleship. Jesus said that every believer can have a secret relationship with God. And that's what makes the church strong. When the community gathers and people have been walking with God, it doesn't mean they don't have problems. It does mean that they are praying to God and they are giving in secret and they are fasting. And in the midst of all their decisions, they are calling on the living God for help. And when they come to church, they come mainly full. They come to praise and testify. They don't come looking at me with that gaunt look as if I'm a filling station and my job is somehow to fill them up for another week in the world. Pastor, you filled me up last week and it only lasted till Tuesday. Jesus says that one of the amazing things about discipleship is that we can have a secret relationship with God. And that when enough people do that and we live in community, worship can almost become an ignition point of people who come together to celebrate what God's been doing during the week. So if you give in private, you're engaging in alms. It's a horizontal axis between you and another person. And if you pray in private on a vertical axis, you are calling for God's kingdom and your needs. And if you fast in private, it is an internal axis where you are nurturing your hunger for God. And so while Jesus calls us to have a secret relationship, he also says that it happens in community, which is why this prayer is full of us and our language and not a single me and mine to be found in the Lord's Prayer. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and once say, I. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and once say, my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for another. And when you ask for daily bread, you must include your brother. For others are included in each and every plea. From the beginning to the end, it doesn't once say, me. Jesus did not invent these three disciplines of almsgiving and prayer and fasting. They were ancient Jewish disciplines that he drew in and taught on and expected his disciples to follow because he wanted them to grow on all three axes, the horizontal axis with the needy, the vertical axis with God, and the internal axis with myself, developing the skills of self-control and repentance. We are not to delegate the Christian life to others. No matter how much they know, no matter how much they do, the call of Jesus on your life is not for you to watch somebody else follow him, but for you to follow him and to practice the disciplines. So when you hear that some Christian has taken a tumble, or that a pastor has taken a fall, or that a whole denomination has gone down in flames, you might want to ask the question, was it a skills fade Were they on the autopilot for too long? Did they forget that it was actually about following Jesus in the messiness of my own life and counting on Him? It's a brief prayer. I think it's only about 56 words in English. It was formulated in Aramaic. It was translated into Greek for the New Testament. It was later translated by Jerome into Latin for the Western Church, and it was finally translated into English. And Jesus says that it's the prayer He wants us to recite and to meditate upon, because everything is covered here. And we begin with our address to God, a super personal God, the first member of the Holy Trinity. Now, Jesus called Joseph Abba as a two-year-old. And when Joseph held Jesus on his chest and Jesus put His ear there and He heard the heartbeat of His earthly father, He felt the heartbeat of His Abba. It's a term of intimacy. It's a term of care. It's dear father. It's absolute trust. I run into people who think God is an angry bully in the sky. And when I say to them, "Describe for me the God you don't believe in," they do with great energy. And then I say, "I don't believe in that God either." And if you admire Jesus, why not get to know the one He called Abba Father? That the King of the universe wants a relationship with me, in which He is as faithful and strong as a loving father to a weak, dependent child. And then He says, there are three things to pray for, which are really one thing. Because when you pray for the kingdom to come down and for His name to be honored and His will to be the only will there, you are praying not for the improvement of this world, but for its immediate ending. You're praying that the curtain on history come, Thy name, your God, stand up for your reputation. It's not doing real well down here. Bring your kingdom down to rule in the lower level. And may your will be the only effective will, and may every other will be removed. We're not praying for the improvement of the world. We're not praying for progress. We're saying that the fundamental problem of the world can only be solved when our Father says enough and comes down to fix things. Lori's uncle had about a 500-acre farm in Stokesdale, North Carolina, in the early 70s. The man who ran the farm was a sharecropper, and we heard his wife had had a child, so all of us, aunt and uncle, me and Lori, went out to carry a gift to this big tobacco farm. And we went in, and there was the mother holding the baby, and I think there were five or six other kids in and under the house running around, big old farmhouse. And I looked at her and I said, "Susie, what are you going to name this child?" She said, "Preacher, I'm going to name this one Enough." There's probably some little girl up in North Carolina named Enough Jones or something. And there's a time when God's going to say, "That's enough. It's over. The end." And Jesus would say, "If you can't pray for that now, what are you praying for? If you don't think the arrival of the kingdom of God would be the best thing to happen today, what alternative do you have? For the continuing human agony of war and disease and the horror of what happens on planet Earth." Last week as I was studying, I ran across several paraphrases of the Lord's Prayer, and I got so inspired, I took about 30 minutes and wrote my own. "Father above, may your name be loved and your reign descend to end and heal our rebel world. Bread enough for all today, each other's forgiveness for all our flaws. Our protector be, our shield against the enemy and all that destroys. What you made good, yours is the rule and the right and the shining forever." So Jesus takes us to His Father and says, He loves you. Call Him Abba. Dare to risk an intimate address to your Heavenly Father. And then pray that He do what only He can do. And then if he decides to pause a while before he does it, before he finishes what he started, you need some daily bread. And you need some forgiveness and healed relationships. And you need protection from the evil one. Jesus doesn't let me define my needs. He tells me what my needs are. That I need the basics of food and water and a table and someone to eat with and a roof under which to eat. And I need farmers and bakers and topsoil and rain and fertilizer and all the things that create human culture. I need to survive because I'm not an angel. And because I'm a sinner, I need to receive and give away forgiveness. You see, when I receive it, it creates capacity in me to give it away. And if I can't give it away, it means I never received it. And because we live in a world where evil is real and where the evil one stalks our paths, we need not to put ourselves in positions where we are overwhelmed. And God, don't put us in positions where we would fail you or deny this faith. What an amazing prayer. We start with a relationship with the only God there is. Not the pagan gods, not the many gods, not invoking 100 names, but one name because we know who this God is. And praying that He fix our world. And that we be aligned with His will today. And then bread for us and others, and forgiveness for us and others, and protection for us and others. Because we are so vulnerable and so frail. When I stay in dialogue with the Lord's Prayer, it does amazing things for me. It makes me relish the relationship that I'm God's son. And that the ache and yearning in my heart for all that is wrong, how often I find myself in the halls of the hospital or the backside of some nursing home where the smells are never good, dealing with some precious child of God in agony and in pain and in dementia, and to pray at their bedside, Lord, we can't fix this. The doctors can't fix this. Only Your kingdom can fix our world. And so I yearn and I ache and I laugh and I cry and I pray. And I'm sustained by daily bread and God's mercy. And I often, when I'm tempted, I find God to come to my aid and giving some way to run away from something that would destroy me. And I suspect this is what we will be doing every day until it's over. And if you pray the Lord's Prayer, the danger, the risk, is that God may begin to let you see the world through the eyes of Jesus, and you will never be the same again. Listen to the first two stanzas of this hymn. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of Thy tone. As Thou hast sought, so let me seek Thine erring children lost and lone. O, strengthen me, stand firm on the rock and strong in Thee. I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea. There is no more radical thing than you could do this week than to pray the Lord's Prayer. And to pray it very slowly. Our ushers are ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and I invite them to come forward. next time you sit down with your physician or a nurse, I want you to say to them, I've been praying for you. When you go to your dentist, say, I've been praying for you. When you go to visit an elderly friend in a nursing home, do not walk by the people at the desk. Do not walk by the orderlies and helpers who are doing difficult personal work. I have found that by stopping at a desk or just saying to people, I appreciate what you do and the faith with which you do it, would it not make a difference in Greenwood that instead of complaining, we told people that we had been praying for them and that they were God's ministers to body and soul, and we are grateful. The medical resources of this community in all its diversity is a great, great, great gift. It is the envy of the world, and for something that we should be profoundly grateful. And so for you to practice your gratitude publicly, let us stand and sing one more time. Service will conclude this way. I will have a brief prayer of thanksgiving, and then we will sing a version of the Lord's Prayer, and it's done to a West Indian calypso beat, and so if you want to move a little bit, it's okay. Now, I have worked with Jonathan, and we have worked on adding a little calypso to his play. So I'm going to have a prayer, then we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer, and it'll sound a little unfamiliar because it's done to a West Indian beat. And during that hymn, our crucifer and acolytes will come, and this will be just before our dismissal with blessing. So turn to 271. And I'll pray, and then you imagine you're on a beach down in the Caribbean, okay? Let us pray. Dear, loving, strong, wise, sufficient, powerful Heavenly Father, as we live in a messy world and as we all head towards the grave, may we know you in secret and in public. May we not be ashamed ever to pray over a meal or to receive and forgive forgiveness or to recognize that there is a battle for our very souls. Do not abandon us, O Lord. And teach us every day to pray and to sing. copies of the sermon up here if you'd like a copy. There's also a copy of the book we're going to be studying in the discipleship class. I hope you will come up and shake these people's hands, and that we'll thank you for the hundreds of hours they spend in board meetings and in reading reports and in supporting the work of others. Do not let them leave here without our heartfelt appreciation. Live well, laugh often, serve always, follow Jesus Christ. And He will lead you into more blessing and more wonderful surprises than you can contain. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people said, Amen.